Acts chapter 15, and let's stand together. Beginning with verse 13, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Father, we come to you this morning, and as we consider this theme and the great truth that is incumbent in the theme, a people for his name. And Lord, I pray again that you would use this message to challenge every heart, to encourage the believers, to stir the backslider, to convict a lost person. Lord, use this however is necessary, and let the Holy Spirit have free course today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our annual theme for 2019 is, as you see on the front, a people for his name. Now, we have, as I mentioned last week, an annual theme every year for the past several years with a biblical focus designed to challenge and encourage the believers as we serve our marvelous and wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what they are about. And as I introduced the theme last year, we learned this people about the people for his name, and we learned some things in their identity. And here's some things by way of review that I want to mention about the identity of the people who are for his name. It's not just anybody, but it is this special people, a peculiar people. First, we understood they are a diverse group of people. Within the context, as we brought out last week, understand that a relationship with God and being a people for God was basically known with the Jewish people, and that's how they looked at it. And they are, and they were, a very special people for God to be used by God. But here we see that God has opened up the worldwide windows of evangelism and to reach every ethnicity, every people group, every person around the world. Now Gentile believers like you and I can be a part of this people for his name. It is a people out of every people group. Acts 10, 34 and 35 says, "Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." God's different than the average individual. The average individual is a respecter of persons, or they have prejudices. God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. In Romans 1:5, Paul said, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." And so it is a worldwide gospel. People from any background, ethnicity, skin color can be a part of being the people for his name. Other things we learned, we are a born-again people. We have received Jesus Christ as our Savior, specially equipped with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit for our daily lives. We are a compassionate people. True believers have a compassion one for another with other believers, with other children of God, and care about them and are concerned about them and want to help them and want to teach them and help them be what God wants them to be. We are a people who are students of the Word of God. Timothy says, "Study to show thyself a workman that needeth not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of God." We study the Word of God so that we may know how to please our Lord and Savior and have a real and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We are a growing in grace people. You see, the more we study the Word of God, the more we learn how we can grow. And as young believers, there's just a lot of things we need to learn about. How can we be more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And do you know, no longer how long we've been saved, there's still more to learn and more to grow. I hope I endeavor to grow in the grace and knowledge of my Savior until my breath is taken away from me. You see, we want to be like Jesus Christ. That's why they were called Christians to start with, because they were so Christ-like. And so we're a growing in grace people. We're a praying people, interceding on behalf of one another and even interceding on behalf of the lost. Everyone here this morning has a family member, a friend, a neighbor that is without Christ, and the list could probably go on. And we understand that except they repent of sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ, they're going to spend an eternity in a burning hell. And we don't want that. And so we intercede and we pray for the lost as well. We evangelize the lost. We take the gospel to them. We give of our offerings so that the gospel can go to places that we cannot go. We give of our resources so the Word of God, like we have in our Seedline ministry, can be published and produced and sent around the world so people can have the Word of God for the first time in their hands where there's no other way it could be possible. And then we are a people who live for the purpose of glorifying our Lord and showing forth His praise throughout every aspect of our life. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, ye do all to the glory of God." 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people." Why? Not just so we can go to heaven, but it goes on to say that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now that's kind of the identity, not kind of, that is the identity of who we are as a people for His name. Now this morning I want to take that just a little step further and personalize it. You know, sometimes we can see things generally, but can I be a part of that group that is called a people for His name? Can I be a part of those who have been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ and through the name of Jesus Christ? And so this morning, this is going to be a little different, but I'm going to go through 12 testimonies of salvation of a wide diversity of people, wide diversity of backgrounds, status, and beyond, that have come to Jesus Christ through repentance and faith and are a part of a people for the name of God. And by the time we're done, I'm going to answer the question, can you be a part of that group and understand that? What a marvelous testimony this is. And some of them will be from the Bible and some of them will be testimonies in more current history. Turn to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1. And we're not going to have time to read all of these passages, but there's several passages I'll make note of and point them out. You can write them down. You can come back and read them later as you wish and as you please. But I want to give you the passage from where I get this testimony. But in Acts chapter 1 and 15, and it's before and after that verse, this is within the context. It said, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. This church started with 120 people. It included the disciples, 11 of them. Judas had already gone out and hanged himself, and he was no more. But there were these 11 surviving disciples that became the apostles. There was Mary, the mother of Jesus. There was also the half-brothers of Jesus Christ that were there that really were not believers during the life of Christ, but in the resurrection of Christ, they became believers. And later, as time progressed, they became leaders in the church, and one even a pastor and another an author of the New Testament. There were other men and women who were believers and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were there. And it doesn't give us 120 names, but they had 120 names, individual persons that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and were a part of being a people for His name. From there, it grew. You go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. And this is after the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost. And Jewish people had come in from all different regions and spoke a variety of languages. And they heard the gospel in their own language. And as a result, it says in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word, they were saved, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Could you imagine if our church grew by 3,000 in a day? Do you suppose we'd be thinking about an expansion of facilities? I would hope so. But do you know, this is what happened on the day of Pentecost. We don't have the names. We know it was about 3,000. They didn't have a specific list, but there was a large number. And up to this point, it was by and large Jewish people that had turned to Christ as believers, and they had become a part of this group we call a people for His name. They were diverse from a variety of regions, languages, cultures. But the thing that brought them together was the name of Jesus Christ and salvation through His name. Then let's get down on individuals and look at some individuals and how Gentiles were added to this group. In Acts chapter 8, around verse 34 to 37, we see a secretary of finance from Ethiopia. And in these testimonies of salvation, I want to show you the diversity of the background, status, the wide diversity, and these are individual, personal people. That's a testimony that God is no respecter of persons. And in this particular case, Philip had been preaching and had great revival and had a great evangelistic meeting, and people were getting saved, and God called him out of there into the desert where one man, you know, sometimes God wants a large crowd to be preached to, and sometimes there is a single individual that needs to hear the gospel message. And Paul, an evangelist, was taken out there and he spoke to this one man, an Ethiopian eunuch, and it says that he was doesn't use these words, but he was like what we call today the Secretary of Finances for Ethiopia. And he had been reading the Word of God, but he didn't understand the Word of God. And God brought Philip there to show him from the Word of God. And he was probably reading from the prophetic book Isaiah. And Philip explained from the book of Isaiah how it was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, who laid his life down, was buried, and rose again. And as they continued to travel, he finally stopped and he says, and he understood that believers were being baptized. And he said, what would prohibit me from being baptized? And Philip said, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And you'll find in, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So here we have high-ranking political officials. I know when we look down in Denver at the political arena, we look to Washington, D.C., to the political arena, we wondered how any of those would ever turn to God, but they can, and they need the gospel. The next one is a zealous religious leader. You see, there's a lot of people zealous in religion, but they're not born again. You can find it in cults like Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Islam. You can find it even in people who are zealously religious in evangelical churches. You probably find some in independent fundamental Baptist churches that are zealous for religion but have never been born again. Now here's a man by the name Saul, and you'll find this in chapter 9. He was a zealous Judaizer, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And it talks about, here was a man that was incredibly moral. When it talks about the law, and when it talked about, and he goes through his testimony of before his salvation, He fasted and he tithed back to Judaism. You'll find that morally he kept the law with as good ability as any man can, but no man can keep the law in perfection. But here was a man that was honorable. He was morally noble. You'll find in every aspect of his life, he was an honorable, moral, ethical, religious man, zealous of his religion, but he was lost. And on the way to Damascus, God struck a light upon him that brought him to his knees. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And we discovered that here was a religious zealot, lost, that became born again and added to the people for his name. So we have seen those who are in political office. We have seen those who have been religious zealots. We have seen large numbers who are not named. But if you turn over to the next chapter, and you know what's interesting as you study through the book of Acts? It's the history of the early church and how it got started and what happened, but you'll find a journal of souls being saved. The early church was aggressive in reaching the lost and bringing them to Christ. And in many of the chapters, you'll find a new convert after a new convert, and sometimes it's multiple new converts that come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we find in Acts chapter 10, a military officer. He was a centurion. His name is Cornelius. He lived in an evil city. And he was seeking after God. He wasn't saved, but he knew there was a God. And folks, there are people out there that know there is a God, but they've never heard the gospel truth. They've never heard the gospel witness, and they don't know how to be saved. They know there's a God out there. And one of the things that I pray is, God, if you would lead me to someone who's searching for biblical truth. But here was one that was searching for it. And he sent for Peter the apostle to come and tell him about Jesus Christ. Now, folks, here was a great barrier that had to be crossed, because Peter, as a devout Jew, historically would not go into the same house with a Gentile. But God had already instructed him through a dream, don't call unclean what I've called clean. And so when the men knocked on the door and they said, we would like you to come back to Cornelius. Now Cornelius was an individual. He was a Gentile. He was a military officer as a centurion. But he so much believed there was a God that it talks about how he brought others in there to hear what Peter would have to say. And as a result, Cornelius got saved. And many of the household were saved. And added to that congregation of a people for his name. So we've seen political leaders, military leaders, religious zealots. Well, let's go over just a few more chapters in Acts to Acts chapter 16. And here we'll get about three of them. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple whose was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek." Here's a young man, probably a teenage boy, upper teenage, somewhere in there, not sure what his age was. He was of mixed breeding. His one parent was a Jew, the other parent was Gentile. And you know what? He could receive the gospel the same. You will find in 2 Timothy 3:15, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he talked about how you knew the scriptures and it was taught by his mom and grandma from a child to the point where he was saved. And he later became a preacher. He was an apprentice to Paul and a preacher and a pastor. What the diversity that happens here. As a boy in his youth, it doesn't make any difference whether you are older. You know, sometimes they say it's hard to get adults to be saved. However, most of the record of salvation in the New Testament is adults. There's only a handful of youth that is spoken of. You see, it is not impossible for anyone of any age to come to Jesus Christ as Savior. And in speaking of a youth, I forget who it was. I think it was D.L. Moody who held a smaller campaign. And when he came home, his wife asked how many were saved. And he said, 2.5 men. And his wife said, "Oh, you mean 2 adult men and 1 boy? He said, "No, 2 boys and 1 man. He said, "The man had only half of his life left to live. The boys have the rest of their life to live." And so we see the diversity of those that can be saved. Now here's another one. In Acts chapter 13, or 16 as well, beginning with verse 13, it talks about a woman by the name of Lydia. Here was a proficient business woman that her heart had been stirred and she knew there was a God. And she worshiped God. And you see people of all kinds of backgrounds can hear the gospel and respond to the gospel and be saved. And here's a gal that was a businesswoman, and from what we understand about her, a very successful businesswoman. You know, many times we think people who are successful are very happy in life and want to have nothing to do with God. Now, many times that may be true, but don't ever take it for granted. It is a dangerous thing for you and I to make the choice for someone else and decide or think whether they want to hear the gospel or not. Because sometimes it's that very one that we say, "Oh, they probably don't want to hear it," that may be hurting and may be seeking for the truth more than anyone else. We have been doing a door-to-door visitation. Mike, you mentioned how many doors we have hit, what is it, in 8 years? About 18,000 doors in Loveland in 8 years we've knocked on. And now, I haven't done all of them. It's been a team of us that's been working on it for 8 years. And you would not believe some of the signage we come up to these doors. And typically we have to respect the no soliciting in some of these signs, and especially when it says no soliciting, don't knock on the door and make it weird. I mean, we see all kinds of different signs to try to get the point across. We don't want to talk to you. Go away. Saw one yesterday. If you knock on this door, please do not knock on this door. If you knock on this door, you are immediately agreeing to pay $50 a minute for my time. That's what I thought. And I thought, if I'd had an extra 50, I'd have not rung the doorbell. And I'd have taken 1 minute and told him that Jesus loves him and died for his sin. But I didn't have an extra 50, so I decided not to do that. But you never know. There have been doors that I have knocked on that I thought, well, you know, this is probably a waste of time. And it has opened up to a conversation to be able to chat with them. And so here was a proficient businesswoman, successful in her world, but still looking for the truth and found it in Jesus Christ. Then there's some other more unsavory characters. Likewise, in chapter 16, you begin with around verse 23, you'll learn about an evil, mean-spirited jailer. You see, Paul and his partner, Silas, had been preaching the gospel in Philippi, and they didn't like it. Please understand, there are people that will not like to hear the gospel message. They will not like for you to preach the gospel message. Because if they obey God, that means things have to change and they don't want to change. And there has historically always been hostile opposition to Christ, to Christians, and to biblical truth. But Paul and Silas had been preaching and they didn't like it and they beat them. Now when they beat them, it wasn't just a backhand. It was normally bloody beatings. And they were thrown into jail and put into stocks. And Paul and Silas are singing and having a singspiration and a prayer meeting in spite of all of this. They didn't have an oh, woe, me, pity party. But they were there singing and praising God. And God brought an earthquake and shook the whole jail to where the prisoners could escape. And if a jailer in Rome allowed any of his prisoners to escape, he would have to surrender his own life for those that would escape. And he was about to destroy himself and kill himself when Paul cries out, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here. Nobody's left." And he comes and falls on his knees and says, "What must I do to be saved?" In verse 30. And that evil, mean-spirited jailer that cared not for those two Christians, he got saved and his life was so transformed that he began giving some care and mending and treating the apostles' wounds and all of that and taking care of them and became a believer in Christ and a transformed life. And he too is a part of the people for his name. Now I want to move forward to a little more current in history, up into the 1750s. We have seen a diversity. We have seen a jailer. We have seen a businesswoman, a child, or a youth anyway, a military officer, a political officer, a zealous religious leader. But here's another one that became a part of the people for his name, and this man's name is John Newton. This is the salvation testimony of a slave trading sailor. And the best way to express this is for me to read this testimony. And I have two or three that I will share this morning. The author of Amazing Grace, John Newton, was a wretch, a moral pariah. While a new believer around 1750, John Newton had commanded an English slave ship. You know what that meant. Ships would make the first leg of their voyage from England nearly empty until they would anchor off the African coast. There, the black tribal chiefs would deliver to the European stockades, full of men and women captured in raids and wars against other black tribes. Buyers would select the finest specimens, which would be bartered for weapons, ammunition, metal, liquor, trinkets, and clothes. Then the captives would be loaded aboard, packed for sailing. They were chained below decks to prevent suicides, laid side by side to save space, row after row, one after another, until the vessel was laden with as many as 600 units of human cargo. They put it that way because they would dehumanize them. And it was one of the more inhumane ways of treating people. Captain sought a fast voyage across the Atlantic's infamous Middle Passage, hoping to preserve as much of their cargo as possible, yet mortality sometimes ran 20% or higher. When an outbreak of smallpox or dysentery occurred, the stricken were cast overboard. Once they arrived in the New World, the blacks were traded for sugar and molasses to manufacture rum, which the ships would carry to England for the final leg of their triangular trade, then off to Africa for yet another round. John Newton transported more than a few shiploads of the 6 million African slaves brought to the Americas in the 18th century. He was at sea by the age of 11. He was forced to enlist as a British man of war 7 years later, and then not too much later recaptured after he had deserted. The disgraced sailor was exchanged to the crew of a slave ship bound for Africa. It was a book he found on board by Thomas A. Kempis, The Imitation of Christ, which sowed the seeds of his conversion. When a ship nearly foundered in a storm, he gave his life to Christ. Later, he was promoted to the captain of a slave ship. Now, commanding a slave vessel seems like a strange place to find a new Christian, but at the last, the inhumane aspects of the business began to pale on him, and he left the sea for good. While working as a tide surveyor, he studied for the ministry, and for the last 43 years of his life, preached the gospel in Olney and London. At the age 82, Newton said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. One, that I am a great, great sinner, and two, that Christ is a great, great Savior." No wonder he understood so well grace, the completely undeserved mercy and favor of God. On Newton's tombstone, it reads, "John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy." But a far greater testimony outlives John Newton than his tombstone, and it is the most famous of all the hymns, and especially those he wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved, yes, a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." That is a testimony of one of the more vile, cruel, and inhumane men of history. Yet the grace of God reached him. He's a man before he got saved that most all of us would shy away from, avoid, and probably figure he would never get saved. But this is the riches of God's grace. He was saved, and he too is a part of the people for his name. The 10th one is this. A professional baseball player. You see, there's just a wide diversity of people. Here is a man where the title, Take Me Out to the Ball Game, turned it to Take Me Out of a Ball Game. A lot of people know that Billy Sunday was one of the fieriest, most powerful speakers for God that our modern times have ever witnessed. But what a lot of people don't know is that he started his career as a very popular baseball star who set many records that were not broken until years after he retired. And unlike a lot of the popular preachers of our day, Billy Sunday was truly a man's man in every sense of the word. Billy was recruited to play for the Chicago White Sox. They were called Stockings in 1883. But on a Sunday afternoon during either 1886 or 1887 in the ball season, Sunday and his teammates had indulged in alcoholic beverages, were wandering the streets of Chicago on their day off. At one corner, they stopped to listen to a street preaching team from the Pacific Garden Missions. Sunday was immediately entranced as the group was performing old gospel songs that he had, in his too brief of a childhood, heard his mother sing. As a result, he later began attending services at the mission and was informed that it was imperative that he accept Christ in his life. After some internal struggle, he did so. The effect was immediate. Sunday stopped drinking and began faithfully attending church. It was a congregation handy to both the ballpark and his rented home. Even before his conversion, Sunday's lifestyle seemed to have been less boisterous than that of the average contemporary baseball player. Nevertheless, after his conversion, the changes in his behavior were recognized by both teammates and fans. Afterwards, Sunday decided to spread the word himself and began speaking in churches and at YMCAs. Billy Sunday said, "Let's quit fiddling with religion and let's do something to bring the world to Christ." Billy Sunday led a lifelong crusade against the enslaving and debilitation power of booze. He was not shy about what he believed, and he soon became sworn enemy of the liquor industry. As I continued to read his biography, he would say from the pulpit that 80% of the poverty was caused by alcohol. And I think he said 70 or 75% of the homicides were caused by alcohol. One of the major papers in Chicago took that up and they did a study. And they discovered he was accurate. That in most impoverished cases, alcohol was associated. And in most of the murders that were investigated, alcohol. And I doubt that that statistic has changed, except it would now include the illicit drugs as well. You see, from slave trading captains, professional baseball players, and incidentally, there's another man who was a professional baseball player that would have nothing to do with God but got saved, Dr. Terry Coomer. He's preached from this pulpit. Yet another is an atheist by the name of Marilyn Adamson, who was challenged to consider the possibility that there is a God. She lived many of her years as an atheist, not hostile or antagonist, but she did not know that there could be a God, and so she believed there was none. She then encountered a situation that fully challenged her current philosophy on life, and what she said is, "What I had been putting my faith in proved to be completely insufficient. It shocked me to see that I was at loss for an approach to life that was fully reliable." And after seriously considering, and she had a Christian friend that continued to witness and continued to witness. And folks, don't give up witnessing. If people would stop witnessing, there would not be people like John Newton or Billy Sunday, or a jailer, or Lydia, or Marilyn that would be saved. But she had a Christian friend that would witness, and she would keep asking her questions and asking her questions. And finally, one day, she concluded that the evidence for God was so strong that it made more sense to believe in God than to believe He wasn't there. And her friend said, "You know everything you need to know. I can't make the decision for you." She went home and travailed for several hours and finally put her faith in Jesus Christ. And I might add this, I didn't have this one on my list before I go to the last one. But across the pond over in Prague of Czech Republic, there was a man by the name Roman, an unbeliever. Grew up atheistic in his background with some religion. I'm not sure what all was there. But our missionary, John Rettig, spent, I think it was over 50 hours of Bible study from the book of Romans until he sat back and said, "That's me. I'm the sinner, and I need to be saved." He got saved, baptized, discipled, and today he is one of the key men involved in that church. These are people for his name. Let me finish the list with this one. There was a young girl in Valentine, Nebraska. She was about the age of 5, who had become remorseful over being disobedient. Her mother sat down with her and shared the gospel message, and she put her faith in Jesus Christ. She has never doubted her salvation since that day. As a believer, she became committed in her life to live for God's glory in all aspects of her life. Upon high school graduation, she married a Christian ranch boy, her high school sweetheart. Later, her husband was called into the ministry and eventually called by God to the Valentine City, or the sweetheart city of Loveland, to pastor Foothills Baptist Church. My friend, the gospel message is no respecter of persons. From a child to a teen, from an atheist to a slave ship commander, from a successful businesswoman to a zealous religious leader, of any region, of any culture, of any nation. These are people who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior and have become a part of a people for His name. 13 testimonies I have shared of those who received Jesus Christ. And no doubt many, if not most here this morning, would be able to add their name to that roster and share their testimony of faith. But now let me answer this question as we come to a close. Who else can become a part of this marvelous people for His name? And let me answer it with just two verses. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Any man, woman, child, regardless of your background, regardless of your life, you are not outside the reach of God's grace. You can be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 gives the heart of the Lord, because the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So no matter who you are talking to, if they were to ask the question, who can become a part of this marvelous people for His name, the answer is you can. You can. The grace of God reaches all around the world to every kind of diversity that you can speak of, when they'll repent of sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ, they too become a part of a people for His name. Father, we come to You this morning. What a marvelous testimony this is. And to think that You included me, that I can be a part of that marvelous group to be a people for Your name. And now, Father, I ask, help me to glorify that name. Help me not to shame that name. And then, Father, if there is one here today that is either uncertain or maybe certain that they are without Christ, or if they're watching this program on television, Father, I pray for those who are without Christ that the Spirit of God would compel them to conviction to put their faith in Jesus Christ right now. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.